So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. And we're going to get back. I am finishing this today. I am finishing Numbers in the Bible today. I got asked a question, and I started it, and I'm like, I can't do it half-baked. So Genesis 11 is where we'll start. And we're going to start with the number 11. We're going to do 11, 12, 13, and 40. And then I'm stopping, and I'm getting back to the Song of Solomon maybe next week. Right? We good, Brian?
Good,
Brian. Cool. All right, so Genesis 11. So let's start with that number 11. All right, number 11. And I'm going to preface it by saying this. Number 11 is not as clear as our other numbers. It's not as sure of footing, but I'm going to give you my thoughts on the number 11. I'm not the only person who thinks this way. But number 11 tends to have to do with, looks like, disaster, destruction, calamity. That seems to be what the number 11 has to do with, judgment. And I will say it from the onset, it's not as clear as some of our other numbers, but we're going to see some things about the number 11 that hopefully will be a blessing. Let's have a word of prayer right now. Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy, Lord. Thank you for saving us, Lord, and calling us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, Father, but according to your own purpose and grace. And we pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, Lord, for the folks here, Lord, and the folks watching at home, Lord. I pray you'd be a blessing to them, Lord. Teach us something, Lord. I don't need to just stand up here and talk, Father, but this is your precious, eternal words. Put something in us, Lord. Give us an awe of your word, an esteem of your word, a love for your word, Lord, that'll just kind of want us to have us search it further, Lord. Pray for these outreaches coming up, Lord, things like the rescue mission and the fairs and like fireworks tracting, Lord. Thank you for the open doors, Father. Thank you for giving us something to do, Lord. Help us to be found faithful, Lord. Help us to not be slothful, Lord. Help us not to be a sluggard. Help us, Lord, to kind of redeem the time because the days are evil. We think of Christian, Lord. Thank you for all the prayers of the saints and the meals and the blessings, Lord, that people have been to us. Lord, truly, you have shown yourself so strong and so merciful. I do ask, Lord, if it be your will to be glorified, Lord, that you would eradicate that leukemia, Lord, and the doctors, Lord, would just even be shocked, Lord, as they've been shocked so far when they do that draw on Thursday, Lord. I pray there would be nothing there, Lord, or just something so minuscule that they'd be satisfied with it, Father. I ask with fear and trembling, Lord, that you would do that, Father, for our family's sake. Lord, I ask for your mercies. I ask, Lord, for Maurice, Lord, in Haiti. I forgot to mention that, Lord. I pray for Maurice. Pray you protect him, Lord, as that country that was already in turmoil is in tremendous turmoil, Father. And I pray for the upcoming nuptials for Matt and Shannon, Lord. I pray you'd work those things out, Lord. Draw them to yourself and to each other. And I pray for this time on the 18th. I pray family and friends would come to the meeting. And I pray some hearts would be softened. Shannon's parents, Matt's family, cousins, Lord, friends, Lord. I pray their defenses would lower and we'd be just a people that would be a blessing to them and just let them get saved, Lord, from a devil's hell. In Jesus' name, amen. So, yeah, I forgot to mention that about Maurice. Maurice is, reached out to me today, Maurice, and said he's doing well. He's praying for us. I'm going to try to call him tomorrow and speak to him. But he is, I can't imagine what it's like. I mean, it places, he said something like 30 killings within the last few weeks or something in the area. Now you got the president assassinated. I mean, it would send any country into turmoil, and a country that's already very unstable, I'm sure it just pushed it over the edge. So destruction, catastrophe, judgment, calamity, Genesis 11. Look at Genesis 11. Here's why we look at Genesis 11 on this kick. In Genesis 11, man is trying to ascend without God. Man is in the height of his rebellion. Literally and figuratively, he's in the height of his rebellion. He is trying to bring the sons of God back down like they were before the flood. I mean, that shows the stupidity of sinful man. I mean, before the flood, these sons of God had come down and caused such violence in the earth, such sexual perversion in the earth, that God had to actually wipe the whole place clean. And now here's a generation in the wake of that. They knew what happened. They could talk to people and probably go see the descendants of Noah who saw that happen. It wasn't like it was a figment of somebody's imagination. They knew the flood happened. Not only could they speak to people that were descendants of the flood and come off the ark, but they saw the world had been radically ravaged, right? There was canyons and mountains and things that had changed about the biosphere and the physical world. And what are they doing? They're trying to bring those knuckleheads back down. They're trying to build a tower that reaches unto heaven and bring those sons of God back down to go right back to the way before the flood. And I'm going to step on my preaching box here a little bit. That's exactly like sinful man. That's our own stupidity. We see the damaging effects of sin, and like a spiritual moron, pardon the word, we go right back to the things that destroyed us. And that's exactly what they're doing after the flood. They're trying to bring down those monsters that really destroyed them and the world before the flood, and they're reaching out to them again. We do that with sex. We do that with drugs. We do that with booze. We do that with bad habits. It destroys somebody. We could talk to people that it destroyed, and we go right back, and we think we're going to be somehow different. Please, don't be stupid. It just wouldn't be smart. All right, Genesis 11, if you look at verse number 6, so these guys are in the height of their rebellion, and in verse 6, the Bible says, "And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them." Please notice the judgment was to be scattered abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So in Genesis chapter 11, we see that destruction of their rebellion. We see them lifting their hand against God, and God smiting them, scattering them in Genesis 11. Let me show you a couple of other 11s. Go to 2 Chronicles 36. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 36. 2 Chronicles 36. Just going to give you a few 11s here and how 11s are associated with calamity, judgment, disaster, destruction. 2 Chronicles 36 talks about two kings, actually talks about several kings. It's the end of the kingdom of Judah. And in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 5 and 6, it speaks about Jehoiakim, who is one of the last kings of Judah. Not the last king, but one of the last kings. And in 36:5, it says, "Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon." So Jehoiakim, one of the last kings of Judah, he reigns 11 years, right? 11 years, and then Nebuchadnezzar comes along and carries him into captivity in Babylon. And then if you jump down to verses 11, same chapter, if you jump to 11 to 13, now we see the actual last king of Judah, who was the puppet king, Zedekiah. He was a king that Nebuchadnezzar actually put into place. And Zedekiah, lo and behold, in verse 11, says, "Zedekiah was 20 years old when he began to reign, and reigned," there it is again, 11 years in Jerusalem. "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself." You know some of the most wicked kings, like Manasseh? As wicked a king as Manasseh was, if you read chapter 33, Manasseh did something. He went into affliction. God put him in affliction. You know what Manasseh did? Manasseh humbled himself, the Bible says, before the God of his fathers. You and I can mess up, and you and I can make mistakes, and that's part of being a knucklehead and working out this flesh. But you know what the difference is between destruction and redemption? Will you humble yourself? Zedekiah would not humble himself. Jeremiah came to give him the word of God. Jeremiah came and warned him privately. And even Zedekiah was like, what did God say? Don't tell everybody, but let me hear. And he had these private meetings with Jeremiah. You know what? He wouldn't humble himself in public. He wouldn't humble himself in private. So he reigned 11 years, and watch what happens. He was destroyed. It says, verse 12, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. So there it is again. Dude reigns 11 years, and he's going to be destroyed. If you go to Jeremiah 52, I just want to impress upon you how important it is to humble yourself. I know the other day I was listening to a message preached by one of the pastors there in Staten Island. I always like to listen to the messages there. And I'll be honest with you. It bothered me. I was driving home listening to it, and it was rubbing me the wrong way. And it wasn't anything. It was my heart that was wrong. It wasn't the preacher. It wasn't the message. It was full of the Holy Ghost. It was full of the Word of God. But it rubbed me the wrong way. And I had a moment right there where I could have turned it off and just kind of hardened my neck and stiffened my neck. Or I could have just said, Lord, I don't like this, but I hear you. Help me to receive it. That's all humbling yourself is. You don't have to lie prostrate on the ground for 3 hours or cover yourself in sackcloth and ashes. But you know what repentance is? God, you're right and I'm wrong.
Amen.
And you know what? I had in that car ride by myself, I had to weep a little bit and say, God, you're right and I'm wrong. And I wish I had more times to be a good example of when I've done that. But here, Zedekiah is a bad example. He's a king. You're a king unto Jesus Christ. He's got the Word of God. You've got the Word of God. He's in a bad nation, a wicked nation. You're in a wicked nation. You know what he did? He hardened his heart. He stiffened his neck. He said, I'm not going to repent, Lord. And I want you to look at the smackdown the Lord led into his life in Jeremiah 52. Jeremiah 52, it is horrible. Jeremiah 52, verse 8. Now, God told Zedekiah, just stay in Judah. Don't run away. Don't run to Egypt. Don't run away from Nebuchadnezzar. You're just going to have to go through this chastening and this affliction that I'm putting the nation through. So just go through it, and if you turn to me, you'll be okay. But Zedekiah said, no, I'm going to run to the world. I'm going to run to the Egypt. I'm going to get out of here. I'm going to dodge this bullet. I'm an American. I got my know-how and my resources, and I'm going to go to the world's resources. I'm going to reach to that arm of flesh. I'm going to go to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's going to help me. And God says, you're going to get smacked. Woe unto them that go down to Egypt. And in verse 52, chapter 52, it says, but the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king, and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, in the very plains where Israel crossed the Jordan River and walked into the promised land with Joshua, is the same place where the kingdom of heaven is just finished, where Zedekiah, the last king, is wiped out. It's amazing that it happened right near Jericho. And all his army was scattered. Remember how they scattered them at the Tower of Babel? He's scattered. Right? What verse was I on? Oh, 9. Then they took the king and carried him up unto the king of Babylon to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. And the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He slew also all the princes of Judah in Riblah. He lost his lineage. He lost his future. He lost the fruit of his body. Horrible. Number 2, then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah and the king of Babylon. Number 2, he lost his vision. He lost his ability to see. And number 3, and the king of Babylon bound him in chains and put him in prison till the day of his death. He lost his freedom. He lost his liberty. That's a message in itself. You don't humble yourself before the word of God, you're going to be destroyed. What does Proverbs 29 say? He that hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Right? God says, you're going to harden your neck. You're going to turn that head away from me. You'll be destroyed. Zedekiah reigned 11 years. Instead of turning to God, he was destroyed. 11 seems to be connected to that number of destruction. I'll just throw these at you. You don't need to write these down. I know it's too fast for you to write this down. But there were 11 kings or high-ranking officials that got offended by God's word and God eventually took care of them. One, Pharaoh. Two, Balak. Three, Jeroboam. Four, Ahab. Five, Asa. Six, Joash. Seven, Uzziah. Eight, Jehoiakim. Nine, Zedekiah. 10, Naaman, right? The leader of Syria, right? Right, the Syrian general. And 11, Herod. They all got the word of God from a prophet or a preacher. You know what? They didn't want to hear it, and God wound up smacking them, and God wound up taking care of them. 11 is that number of calamity and destruction. I'll give you one more. Genesis 36, verses 11 to 15. There are 11 dukes of Edom. Now, Edom, God does not like Edom. Edom is Esau, and God said, Esau have I hated. He hated that people. He hated how they treated his people. So God said, you're going to treat Jacob, my son? You're going to treat my people like that? I'm going to hate you. God says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. He didn't say that before they were knuckleheads. He didn't say that in eternity past. He saw their actions, and he said, I'm going to love Jacob, and I'm going to hate Esau for what he is and who he is, and how he despises everything about me. His people did the same thing. And you know what? If you read there, actually, it's not 11 to 15. It's 15 to 17. I'm sorry. If you're at home, I apologize. 15 to 17. If you need an eraser, let me know. All right. 15 to 17. I'm not going to read this all to you, but if you count them, there are 11 dukes of Edom. Those dukes would have been those high-ranking, noble, wise men of those people. There were 11 of them. And 11, we're saying, is connected to destruction, disaster, calamity. Do you know God promised to destroy Edom? He promised to judge Edom. He promised to wipe Edom out. He did not like Edom. Let me show you a few verses about Edom. Go to Exodus chapter 15. Let's flip a little bit. Let's read about sweet, loving Jesus, right? In Exodus 15. Exodus 15. Now, you got to understand this about Exodus and about most of your Bible. There's multiple applications. It's immediately happening in the moment. So in Exodus 15, they've just come through the Red Sea. They've just drowned out Pharaoh and his armies, and they're celebrating. But there is a future application to what happens in Exodus. Exodus also talks about Israel coming through the tribulation and coming into the promised land of their kingdom again as Pharaoh, type of the devil and the Antichrist, is abolished from them forever, and they celebrate when God gives them the ultimate victory. So when you read Exodus 15, there's some verses that are very much about the future that don't really jive with what's happening in the immediate, because there's a future application to what's going on in there as well. And in Exodus 15, if you pick it up with me in verse number 14, they're celebrating, and it says, the people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold of the inhabitants on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Now, in the immediate, that was fulfilled. I'm sure when word went around to all the neighboring countries that Israel destroyed and the God of Israel destroyed the most powerful civilization there was at the time, Pharaoh and his armies, I'm sure those people got scared. But this is also talking about a future. It says shall. So in the future, when God also delivers Israel, all these people, all these Edomites, notice it says in verse 15, the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. They were going to be amazed there, and they shall be amazed in the future when God brings Israel through that tribulation and begins to restore them and judge Israel's enemies. Guess what? The dukes of Edom are going to face God's judgment. And I'll show you some verses about the future judgment. Go to Jeremiah 49. Let me show you some future judgment of Edom. You say, where is Edom? Edom would be around like southwestern Jordan, that area. It was that part of the Edom was around Jordan and what was called Moab in the Old Testament. So today, those are countries that are not very friendly towards Israel. So the Edomites were not friendly toward Israel back then, and the modern-day Edomites are not very friendly towards Israel right now. And God says, I'm going to judge Edom. When he comes back, he is going to judge Edom. There are lots of verses. Let's look at Jeremiah 49. This is Bible study, so we'll study the Bible. Jeremiah 49, look at verse 7. Concerning Edom, thus saith the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Is counsel perished from the prudent? Is their wisdom vanished? Flee ye, turn back, dwell deep, O inhabitants of Dedan, for I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will visit him. Jump to verse 10. Verse 9, if grape gatherers come to thee, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, they will destroy till they have enough. Even if a guy rips off your vine, he's going to leave some grapes. Even if a guy robs your house, he's going to leave something. But I have made Esau bare. I have uncovered his secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. His seed is spoiled, and his brethren, and his neighbors, and he is not. Leave thy fatherless children. I will preserve them alive, and let thy widows trust in me. Jump to verse 16. Thy terribleness hath deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart, O thou that dwellest in the cleft of the rock. Those Edomites lived in that area of Sela Petra, that great rock city, and they thought they were impenetrable. They thought God couldn't touch them, kind of like when they built that Tower of Babel, right? They thought they could ascend up to heaven and do this without God. And God is saying, you dwell in the clefts of the rock, you think you're so high, that holdest the height of the hill, though thou shouldest make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord, and Edom shall be a desolation. Every one that goeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss at all the plagues thereof. Woo! It's no joke, man. Pride goeth before destruction and haughty spirit before a fall. Yeah. And the Edomites had pride. Let me show you another one. Go to Ezekiel, which is right in the neighborhood. Ezekiel 25. Just another thing. They were high, but they were headed for judgment. Ezekiel 25. Look at verse 12. This is all second coming. This is all Advent. This is all yet to happen. And it says in Ezekiel 25:12, thus saith the Lord God, because that Edom hath dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and hath greatly offended and revenged himself upon them, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will also stretch out mine hand upon Edom and will cut off man and beast from it. And I will make it desolate from Teman, and the way of Dedan shall fall by the sword, and I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel, and they shall do in Edom according to mine anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord God. One more, Obadiah, which is to the right a little bit more. First one to find it, just stand up. All right? You got it? Great. Fantastic. You're amazing. Obadiah, got to have a good time at Bible study. Hey, Obadiah, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Obadiah is a whole book. If you look at verse 1, it says concerning Edom. It is a whole prophecy of God's judgment upon the Edomites, Esau's descendants. And it says right there in verse number 8, shall I not in that day. Remember, in that day is always about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Shall I not in that day, when he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even so come Lord Jesus, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, like the dukes, like the nobles, like the prestigious people, and understanding out of the Mount of Esau, and thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed. To the end that every one of the Mount of Esau, that dwelt in that clefts of the rock, look at verse 3 and 4 and 5, may be cut off by slaughter. So Jimmy, it's just interesting that we got 11 dukes of Edom, and God pronounces such judgment, such calamity, such destruction upon the Edomites. Again, I will admit, 11 is a little bit murkier than 7 or 3 or our next number 12, but there's some food for thought. I think it's pretty good footing that there seems to be something about disaster, destruction. Even the word destruction has 11 letters. Seems to be something about that associated with the number 11, right? So we got all that down, taking your pictures. All right, not much to take a picture of, I know. But I'm going to erase that. You want to go to, what am I going to go to next? Genesis chapter 12, right? Let's talk about the number 12. The number 12 is really a lot surer footing. So we could kind of have fun with this and really be on much safer ground. The number 12 is the number of Israel, or the number associated with Israel. And that one's pretty easy to see. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, is when we see God making an unconditional covenant with Abram, when he's calling out a people that would become the people of Israel. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Seven parts of that promise to Abram, seven aspects of that Abrahamic covenant, right? That unconditional covenant in Genesis chapter 12. 12 is associated with Israel. Let's just write some things down for you, right? You've got 12 tribes. We know that. We've got 12 stones in the high priest's breastplate, which represent those 12 tribes. We've got 12 stars that represent the tribes of Israel. Let's look at Genesis 36. We're in 37. We're in the neighborhood. We can look at that one. Genesis 37 is right there in the neighborhood. This is Joseph, right? Joseph's dream. Joseph's dream in Genesis 37. The Bible says, Genesis 37, verse 9, it says, "And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren," his brethren, those 11 brothers with those 11 stars, "indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" Right? So those 12 stars, you say, well, he only saw 11 stars. Well, he was the 12th star, right? The 12 of those brothers made up those 12 stars. Notice his star was a little bit exalted above the other stars. And isn't Jesus Christ called the morning star, right? He's exalted above his brethren. He's a special one, just like Joseph was special. So those 12 stars are the 12 tribes. And if you want to cross-reference that, if you go to, let's go there now, go to the end of your Bible and go to Revelation 12. Hello, Revelation 12. If you go to Revelation 12 and you look at verse number 1, we'll see it again. Those 12 stars are in the beginning of your Bible, the 12 tribes of Israel, and those 12 stars show up at the end of your Bible, the 12 tribes of Israel. Revelation 12, 1. He's getting this vision, John, again, of the tribulation. It's the third telling of the tribulation, the great tribulation. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun." Remember, didn't Joseph see the sun? "And the moon under her feet." Didn't Joseph see the moon also? "And upon her head, a crown of 12 stars." And can I tell you that that woman is not Mother Mary. No matter what statue you saw with Mary with a crown, "Hail, Holy Queen, enthroned above, O Maria," that is blasphemy. That woman right there who is crowned with those 12 stars is Israel, the nation that brings forth the man-child, Jesus Christ, that would rule all nations. So you have Israel represented by 12 stars in the beginning of your Bible and the end of your Bible, not a coincidence, in Revelation chapter 12. That's the nation that the dragon persecutes in Revelation 12. That's the nation that God supernaturally protects in Revelation chapter 12. That's all about Israel. Hey, we don't have to turn there, but in Exodus chapter 12, verses 11 to 13, we get the information about the Passover when God would deliver a nation, Israel, from the bondage of Egypt. In fact, in 12:12 is where he actually says that I will kind of sever you from those other nations, where I will pass over and destroy some people and you'll be saved. He talks about that specifically, about coming through there with death in Exodus 12:12. Those Passover instructions are in Exodus chapter 12. Now let's look at something else that's maybe a little less familiar. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Oh, I forgot to mention that there are 12 gates. I'll put that over here. There are 12 gates on New Jerusalem that also line up with the 12 tribes. Good. Deuteronomy 32. Let's get a little bit future speaking now. Let's have a little fun with this now. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. The Bible is an amazing book, folks. And unfortunately, one day we're all going to realize how amazing it is. And we're probably going to realize how amazing it is when it's too late.
Amen.
And I would counsel you all, whether you're here or home or you don't even go to our church, make much of God's word. Make much of God's word. Get your nose in it. Get your heart right with it. Learn about it. Learn about the God of it. Do something with it. Give it to other people. Give it to your children. Do something with it. Because all of eternity, God's word is settled in heaven. And you're not going to have a chance. Up there, you're going to understand it all. Down here, God's going to reward you for how bad you wanted this book down here. And in Deuteronomy 32, do you know, verses 7 to 8, that there are 12 land boundaries that God is going to enact in the millennium. And in the millennium, Israel is going to rule the world. Israel is going to be the head and not the tail. Right now, they're kind of like the redheaded stepchild that kind of sits outside the UN Security Council and doesn't get a vote like some other godforsaken nations that deserve to be blown from here to kingdom come and want to blow Israel from here to kingdom come. They get a vote. Israel doesn't get a vote. But guess what? In a someday very soon, amen, the God of Israel is going to put his nation on top again, and God's going to rule the world, and Israel's going to rule the world with God, Jesus Christ, sitting on a throne in Jerusalem, and the world, the earth, is going to be broken into 12 land boundaries according to the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 32, I'm not making it up. Verse number 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Now, I don't know how that all works out, but somehow Acts chapter 17 talks about God setting the bounds of our habitation, and somehow God Almighty is going to separate this thing up in such a way so that it lines up just with those 12 tribes of Israel. It looks like there's going to be those 12 land boundaries. Now go to Matthew chapter 19. Let me give you another one. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And in that millennium, which is coming soon to a city near you, you're going to have 12 apostles ruling on 12 thrones and judging the nation of Israel. Matthew chapter 19. Let me get there with you. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? God never leaves you high and dry. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration. This is a planetary regeneration that's going to happen in the millennium. This is when the earth itself will be born again. Think about that. The earth will be born again. A nation born again. You got born again when you got saved. That was a preview spiritually of what God would do physically. He's going to born a nation in a day, and he's going to regenerate a planet. And in that day, it says, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Isaiah 1:26 says that he's going to restore the years of the judges. Then in the millennium, there's going to be judges just like they were in the past. And those judges are going to be Peter, Andrew, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and the taxman they called Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, by his side was Thaddeus, Simon the Zealous, and Matthias who replaced Judas. Those 12 are going to be judging in the millennium Jerusalem. So what it looks like is it looks like everything in eternity concerning the Jews is going to revolve around and run around that number 12. It's like everything is grouped around that number 12. Watch this. Go to Revelation. I'll give you one more on 12. Can I give you one more on 12?
Sure.
Oh, thanks, Brian. You're always so gracious to respond. You guys got to practice responding, all right? You got to respond at home too. All right, Revelation 22, verse number 14. Let me give you this. Another thing that's got a 12 associated with it. Revelation 22, 14 is talking about the tree of life. Does a Christian need to eat from the tree of life? No, sir. No, ma'am. You've got eternal life living inside you. Jesus Christ. But they going to be some people in the future that are going to need to eat from that tree of life, or else they're not going to live forever. And in Revelation 22, 14, the Bible says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. In eternity, brethren, that tree of life is going to be present. That Bible has come full circle. We started with a tree of life in Genesis. We end with a tree of life in Revelation. What a book. What a book. What a book. A perfect circle. God brings you right back to jump. And we're heading into eternity, and there's a tree of life, and some people have done some things to earn the right to eat from that tree of life and enter into the holy city. It seems like the people that have gotten the ability or they've earned the place to be there are able to eat from that tree of life and go into New Jerusalem to possibly see the king and his bride. That's us, right? Just picture it. But let's get into that tree a little bit more. Look at verses 1 and 2 of the same chapter. 1 and 2 says, so there's a tree of life on the earth in Genesis. There's a tree of life on the earth in Revelation. And Revelation 22, and he showed me, verse 1, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. So picture that river going out from that throne. In the midst of the street of it, and on, please note this, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare, 12 manner of fruits. See that? 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So we've got this tree of life has 12 types of fruits, and it says for every month, 12 months, 12 fruits. Go to Ezekiel 47. Watch this. Go to Ezekiel 47. Remember those things you read in Revelation, and cross-reference that with Ezekiel 47. You put Ezekiel and Revelation together, and some Bible starts coming to life. Ezekiel 47, look at verse number 12. verse 12, all these 12s. And in Ezekiel 47, verse number 12, notice it says here, and by the river, this is the same river we read about coming out of the throne, by the river, upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side. Revelation said on either side, that would be on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Now this says it's going to bring forth fruit according to his months. Revelation said there'll be 12 manner of fruits. So that must mean that there's 12 fruits for those 12 months. Maybe one type for each month. I don't know. But it looks like, I mean, don't we have a, it's interesting, we have a calendar now that's 12 months long. Maybe that's just getting you ready for eternity. I mean, this is eternity, man. They're still talking about months. I know we're going to throw our watches overboard and there's no time, but there's no aging, but it says there's months. So somehow we're going on and on and on, and this tree is bringing forth fruit every month according to his months. There's 12 manner of fruits. It looks like there's 12 months, 12 associated with everything going on over there. And think about it. Everything over here started when God called a man in Genesis 12. God called out a man in Genesis 12 to become a people that's going to be a part of all these things you're reading about. It's fascinating. 12 is the number of Israel. All right. I'm finishing this tonight. So I'm going. Yeah, I'm going. We got a little bit more time. Let's get to 13. I'm going to do 13 and 40 real quick because I'm not doing another week on this. All right, so we're finishing this, folks. So most of you are home anyway, so you can't complain. You're not going anywhere. Maybe to bed. But look at verse 13. I love you to death, but stay with me. 13 is another easy one. 13 is the number of rebellion. It is the devil's number. 13. It's easy to find it. If you go to Genesis 14:4, the first mention, and we'll talk about this a lot more in discipleship too, but the law of first mention is a great way to see what God thinks about something. It usually yields something pretty good for you. And in Genesis 14:4 is the first time we see a use of the word 13. And in Genesis 14:4, the Bible says this. Genesis 14:4, the Bible says, 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year, they rebelled. Rebellion in the 13th year. The first mention of rebellion has to do with 13. The first use of 13 is connected to a rebel. And isn't 13 a bad luck number for the world? I mean, a lot of times you don't have a 13th floor in a hotel. You don't have a 13th gate at an airport. You don't have a 13th seat on a plane. And hey man, watch out for Friday the 13th. I mean, we have this association with 13 being something bad. I mean, you read about in Genesis chapter 10, you read about Nimrod, who's that first, you know, real great type of Antichrist, one of the strongest first types of Antichrist. Cain is probably the first one, but Nimrod is one of the fullest first ones. And he's, you know, that king of Babylon, that first kingdom, that precursor of the Antichrist kingdom. And if you trace the generations, he's the 13th from Adam. You go to 1 Chronicles, all those chapters you don't like to read when you got to read through your Bible. He's the 13th from Adam. And he's just a precursor, isn't he? For Judas Iscariot, who is the man of sin. And Judas Iscariot has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 letters in his name. Hello. 13 letters in his name. Yeah, we got some other good ones. Let me show you this one. Watch this one. Go to Mark chapter 7. You know where rebellion really lies?
The heart.
Amen, brother. It lies in your heart. We got to get some more audience participation out of there. It's all Brian tonight. Look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, all right? Mark chapter 7. Look at verse number 20. I'm only kidding. Don't get nervous. Don't blush. It's okay. Mark chapter 7. It's all in the human heart. Do you know Mark chapter 7, verses 20 to 23, lists 13 evils of the human heart? Because that's where rebellion really lives. Count them with me. Mark 7, We'll count them off. Ready? Mark 7, verse 20. Jesus is speaking, and he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man." You want to eat a cheeseburger? That might clog your arteries, but that's not going to hurt your spiritual heart. Verse 21, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed," let's count them off, "evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." 13, baby. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. 13, because rebellion is in the heart. It's all in the heart. And you know what? We could preach on long dresses, short hair, you know, all this stuff. People want to preach about ink and this and that, what you should have, what you shouldn't have. Thankfully, we came from a place where you didn't preach, they didn't preach on that stuff too much, whether you're on Facebook or not. I don't know. You want to be an idiot or not be an idiot, that's between you and God. But you know what the target of preaching is always? The heart. The heart. The heart. Because all the evil, all the wickedness, all the weeds that spring up and defile you are in your heart. If your heart is right, you're not going to show up like a hoochie mama dressed like that. If your heart is right, you're not going to step on your brother's toes. If your heart is right, you're probably not going to be doing some crazy devilment that'll show up on the outside. So you always aim for the heart. I mean, so many times you listen to these messages, oh, they preach, oh, I've gone to youth camps, they rail on Facebook and they rail on this. Hey man, you can do a lot of good stuff with Facebook. And Facebook isn't evil in itself. I'm not going to jump on that bandwagon. You know what we're going to aim for? The heart. The heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's the heart where all this devilment comes out of. And if you go to Mark chapter 1, look at verse number 13. That bother you at all? Would you rather I just preach on, you know, whatever? But you gotta preach on the heart. It's all about the heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Mark 1:13. You know, in the book of Mark, the devil first appears in verse 13. It's right there. "And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him." Do you know, in Isaiah 14, verse number 13, is where Lucifer said in his heart, "I will be like the Most High." Right? Or, you know, all his I wills, I should say. Right? All the I wills. Isaiah 14, he doesn't say, "I will be like the Most High" in that one. I think in that one he says, "I will, I will, I will." But notice on Isaiah 14, he says, 13, "For thou hast said in thine heart," you see the rebellion of Lucifer's heart show up in verse number 13. And do you know, the Antichrist has a number, right? His number is 666. Do you know 666 shows up in three verses of your Bible? Each one of them contains the number 13. I'm sure that's just an accident. But I'll just list them for you. You don't have to turn to them because some of them are kind of boring. 2 Chronicles 9:13 speaks about 666 talents of gold that Solomon got one year. Ezra chapter 2. Verse 13 speaks about 666 children of Adonikam. And of course, you surely know in Revelation 13, verse 18, is the Antichrist himself, whose number is 666. And each one of them, as if God wrote the Bible, 13, 13, 13, connected with 666. Rebellion is connected with 666. God really wrote that book. God was really involved in your translation, your King James Bible of that book. It's as preserved and as inspired as anything else. That's the book God wants you to have. And look at Genesis 13, 13. You want to see some 13s now? Let's let your head spin a little bit. Let me... Want your head to spin? Genesis 13, 13. Here we go. I could see your head spinning at home. Keep them straight so you can read the verse. Genesis 13, 13. The Bible says in Genesis 13:13, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. How many words? 13 words. 13 words in Genesis 13:13, which speaks about the men of Sodom whose sin was a rebellion against God and against nature itself. 13:13. How about another one? How about Revelation 17:5? I'll give you just, one more. Am I making my case enough yet? You believe me that 13 is a number of rebellion? Let's see it again. Revelation 17:5. Revelation 17:5 is speaking about this whore, this woman that's riding the beast, that false religious system, that spirit of Jezebel that infiltrates false religions and lures people away from the truth. It's okay to hate those things. Right? David said, I hate them with perfect hatred. I have made them mine enemies. And if you don't have some kind of holy hatred towards a system that's deceiving your loved ones and leading them to hell, make sure you're saved. Because I'm not saying you got to be hateful and be angry, but if there's a system that has so many billion people involved in it, and they're all walking off a cliff and thinking they're okay when they're not, and there's this woman riding the beast that's luring them to their own destruction, it's good to have some Holy Ghost hatred for that system. It's evil, it's wrong, it's wicked, it's deceiving the people that we love and care about. And in Revelation 17:5, it's talking about that system. It says, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. All harlots and abominations are born from her. That's the mother church right there. And I'm not just saying like this church or that church. All false religions, she's the spirit that gives birth to them. And you see her name has 13 words in it. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. God put it in caps lock, not because his finger got stuck on the keyboard, so you would get that this whore is wicked and the generator of all the evil religions you see in the world. And her name has 65 letters in it. 65 letters is the number 5, death, times 13, rebellion. Because this woman will kill you. This rebellious spirit that's luring people away from the true church and luring people away from the Word of God is going to kill somebody and take some people to hell. Go to Proverbs 9 and you'll see it. Go to Proverbs 9. Proverbs chapter 9 is a great one on these two voices. Make sure you're following the right voice. Proverbs 9 verse 4. This is the good voice. This is the voice of wisdom. This is the voice of the Word of God. This is the spirit you want to follow. Amen? Revelation 9:4. Whoso is simple, he's talking about wisdom, verse 1. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. That's like your Bible, right? Just turn into your Bible. Turn some pages. As for him that wanteth understanding, she, wisdom, saith to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. But don't you know? You don't go too many verses, and you get down to verse number 13, and there's another woman, a copycat woman, who's trying to lure people away from the truth. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing, for she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their way. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, it's the same thing that wisdom starts with. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Oh, she's luring these guys. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. That rebellious spirit, those rebellious churches, that false religion with that spirit of Jezebel, you know what her guests are doing? They're burning. She's drunken with their blood. She's killing them because you're not following wisdom. Scary, scary stuff. Even America, I mean, I like our country. We just had the 4th of July. America had 13 colonies. America was founded by rebellion. We rebelled against King George, right? We threw the tea in the harbor and we rebelled. America's got 13 colonies. Our victory was in 1776. 7 plus 6 is 13. We have a flag. They had a flag with 13 stripes and 13 stars and a slogan, "Don't Tread on Me," that had 13 letters. And I was even like a psycho today, getting out my magnifying glass, and I was looking at the dollar bill. And on your dollar bill, on the back especially, right, you got E Pluribus Unum, out of many one, is 13 letters. And this little eagle over here, there's 13 stars above it, 13 stripes in the flag vertically, 13 stripes in the flag horizontally, 13 layers to the pyramid that has the all-seeing eye above it, 13 arrows in the eagle's hand, 13 olive leaves in the other eagle's talon, and 13 olives on those olive branches. Woo!
Wow.
Yeah, I know. You didn't see me today, man. I had this little thing. I was like, there's 13 olives on there. I was like a nut job. I don't know what that all means, but I know America was founded on rebellion. You decide if it was a good thing or not. I'm happy for it, but it was a rebellion. There is a good rebellion. You know that, right? There is a good rebellion. I mean, have you not read Acts chapter 13, which talks about the 13th apostle? Saul, who becomes Paul, being sent on missionary journeys to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. That's God doing something different. That's God rebelling from his old program, if I could use that word. And have you not read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that has 13 verses in it that teaches you how to do something different than being just a selfish jerk like everybody else? There's a good rebellion out there. All right. Hurry with me now. Hurry with me. Some of you are going to turn this off soon. Stay for fruit. Go to Genesis chapter 7. Let's do 40 really fast, and then I'll say amen, all right? But just bear with me a little bit of my folly so I can finish this up so we can get to some other stuff next week. All right? Number 40. I'll go fast here. I won't do any preaching. I shouldn't lie. All right? Number 40 is the number of testing. The number of trial. That's 40. And in Genesis chapter 7, verse 4, we see that first test. In Genesis 7, verse number 4, the Bible says, in Genesis 7, verse 4, the Bible says, "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I've made will I destroy from off the face of the earth." That's the first mention of 40. It was a test. God says, "It's going to rain. Will you repent?" And a lot of people failed the test. A lot of people failed the test. I think only 8 people passed the test. You know, in the book of Jonah, I'm not going to even flip there. The book of Jonah, chapter 3, Jonah shows up in Nineveh and he says, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be thrown down." You know what those people did? They passed the test. They repented and God changed his direction towards them. God's allowed to do that. God says, "I'll destroy you." They repented in their heart. They turned and God said, "Okay, you turn to me, I'll turn to you." That's God didn't change, but he's allowed to change course based on your actions. Hey, you were headed for hell. God was going to destroy you. You know what? You repented of your sin. You trusted Jesus Christ. And you know what? God gave you a new path, a new course. He made you a new creature. They passed the test. The question is, will you pass or fail the test? For example, Isaac was 40 years old. He married Rebekah. That was a good thing. That same year, his twin Esau was 40 years old when he married a Hittite. He royally messed up. 40 is the number of testing. You're either going to pass the test or fail the test. The trial is going to make you or it's going to break you. They put that weight on the rack. It's going to make you stronger or it's going to fall down and crush you. That's the test. Exodus 24, I'm not going to flip there because I said I'm hurrying. Exodus 24, 18, Moses goes up on the mount for 40 days on Mount Sinai to be with God. You know what happens to Israel? They fail the test. Because in that delay, they start being a bunch of whoremongers and making false idols and running around buck naked and sleeping with each other all over the place in a religious service with Aaron leading the way. Wait till you see what happens in the tribulation, right? 40 days, they failed the test. Numbers chapter 13. They sent the spies into the land for, you guessed it, 40 days. What happened? Israel failed again for their lack of faith. And what happens? They wind up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses tried to deliver Israel at 40 years old. Killed a man, buried him in the sand. What happened? He wound up fleeing to the wilderness for 40 years before God could shape him and prove him to be a deliverer to confront Pharaoh. Elijah's on the run. He abides in Mount Horeb, running from Jezebel. He abides in Mount Horeb for 40 days. Eli and Samuel judged Israel 40 years each. Saul, David, Solomon reigned 40 years each in Israel. Israel was in bondage for 400 years. That's the number 10 Gentile times the number 40 testing. Let's look at this one. We don't have to turn to this one. But Israel failed the test a lot, but you know who didn't fail the test? Jesus Christ never failed the test. Jesus Christ shows up in Matthew chapter 4, and he's tempted 40 days of the devil, and he passed. 40 is a time of testing for a kingdom, for a nation, and for an individual. Now go to Psalm. We're going to end in Psalms, all right? I'm going to end here. Psalm 18. I got two verses in Psalm. Psalm 18 and Psalm 105. Testing, 40 is the number of testing. Now watch this. Psalm 18. The general consensus is, ready? This one's going to get you good. That there were 40 authors of the Bible. That's the general consensus. There were 40 authors of the Bible. Now, if there are 40 authors of the Bible, that means this book is a test. This book is going to make you, or it's going to break you. It's going to give you faith, or it's going to expose your lack of faith. It's going to draw you nigh to God, or it's going to have you worshiping idols. It's going to make you love Jesus Christ, or it's going to send you over there with Aaron, buck naked, running around like a bunch of whoremongers, doing your own devilment. This book, if it's got 40 authors, that scares me. That means this book is testing me, and proving me, and trying me. When I think I'm reading it, it's reading me. And if you look at Psalm chapter 18, verse 30, the Bible says this, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He," because the word of the Lord is a person, Jesus Christ, "he is a buckler to all those that trust in him." That means this book is proven. This book has passed the test. And this Bible says the word of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth. The devil, the world, has thrown everything it's wanted to throw at this book. And this book has passed the test. And the Bible stands. It always stands. It's always right. So you know what it's done? God puts it in your life. God puts it in your lap. He gives you a loudmouth Italian who keeps yapping on and on about it. Why? Because this book is now coming to prove you and try you and test you and see what your metal is like. And in Psalm 105, you see that's what happened to Joseph. Psalm 105, verse 17, we'll end and go home on this one. Except Brian, he's going to stay home. Psalm 105, verse 17, the Bible says, "He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him." When Joseph was in that prison and Joseph was going through that stuff, God's word was testing him, proving him, trying him. Because there's 40 authors of the Bible. That jumps out at me. That means that this book and God's word is a test. Will you believe or not? Will you choose his ways or not? Will you have faith or not? That's the test. Some people in the Old Testament failed. Some people passed. When you open up this book, will you fail or pass the test? Will you obey or reject what God said tonight? The choice is yours. Don't fail the test. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for this miraculous book, this book from heaven that you've given us, Lord. I pray, Lord, we would bow our heart and bow our lives to it, Lord. Let me be a person of the book, Lord. Let me love it and yield to you, Lord. I know your word is trying me. Help me, Lord, not to fail the test, that my faith fails not. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. See some of you tomorrow night at the mission and all the stuff going on this week. God bless you guys.